Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you again and to have the opportunity of sharing with you in our remembrance of our Lord. How our Heavenly Father loves to see us gathering in that way, that He may share with us the great delight that He has in His Son. It's commonly said amongst us that when the Son of God came into our humanity, when He became flesh and dwelt amongst us, that He came not so much to live as to die. And certainly it was only in His death that He obtained for us a glorious salvation. The life, the gift of life that comes to us as we believe in Him is a life that has come out of death and can never be touched by death again. But having said that, Scripture gives us to see in some measure the beauty and glory of that precious life that He laid down. And that is why the Gospels were written, of course. And we're turning this morning to the Gospel by John and to the 4th chapter. It's a chapter we often look to when we're preaching the gospel. But this morning we want to look at it in a different way, to see the Lord at work. He came here to live as man was intended to live, to live in perfect dependence upon His Heavenly Father. He came to be the servant of God, the perfect servant. And that is how we see Him doing that service to the Father in this 4th chapter of John's Gospel. Now, the previous chapter would indicate to us that a dispute had arisen between the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees about the matter of purifying. And obviously the Lord did not want to get Himself involved in any such dispute. It would have been profitless. But we look at the first verse of the 4th chapter, verse 1 of 4th chapter of John. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself did not baptize but His disciples. Now here is a matter of competition coming up. These Pharisees are suggesting that there was competition between the Lord and John the Baptist. And of course, again, the Lord didn't want to be involved in any such thing as that. So we read that He, verse 3, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But He needed to go through Samaria. Now, it wasn't customary for Jews to go through Samaria. They looked upon the Samaritans as a polluted way, as those who would company with them would partake of their impurity. And so it was customary for the average Jew to avoid Samaria. But it was necessary, it tells us here, for the Lord to go through Samaria. And I would suggest to you that as the servant of God, his heavenly Father, had so directed him, his Father wished him to go through Samaria. Look down to verse 34 for a moment, please. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now we know, of course, in the full sense that that work was finished only when our Lord Jesus died upon the cross. And yet in context here, I would suggest to you, it has another meaning. The Father had been dealing with this Samaritan woman as the heart of God goes out to sinners. He saw her as a poor, sinning Samaritan woman. And the Father was having dealings with her, bringing light into her spirit, giving her to understand what the meaning of life was. In fact, as we go on down, we shall see that the Father himself was seeking for people like this, to deal with them and to draw them away from everything that is false and meaningless to the knowledge of himself. And I suggest to you that when the Lord says that the thing that satisfied his heart was to finish the work that the Father had given him to do. In other words, the Father had begun a work in this woman's heart. And it's obvious that she's very open to what the Lord is saying to her. And now the Father has given to the Son the privilege of finishing that work. Because, of course, the Lord had come to make himself known to men as who he really was. That is the big question that we find right through New Testament. Constantly, as we see in the Gospels, on the lips and in the hearts of thinking people, who is this man that has come amongst us? The Lord's purpose was to make himself known and thus to make the Father known, the Father whose image he bore. So let's go on. We find our Lord then at this well in Samaria, and it's noonday, and the Lord is wearied from his journey in the heat of the day because he was a true human being. He had needs as other humans. He was wearied through journeying. And as we see, he was thirsty. He was like other human beings, apart, of course, from sin. And so we read that there was a woman of Samaria there. She came to draw water. Now that was not the customary thing for a Samaritan woman to be doing. Usually they came, a bunch of them together, so that they could talk together and chat together about one thing and another. Don't need to go into that. But here's a woman we shall see was ostracated, rejected by the people, and obviously feeling the sense of rejection. David has been speaking to us about that this morning already. So she comes alone when she thought there would be no one else there. And you'll notice the way in which the Lord introduces himself to her. He just doesn't plunge into his subject matter, but asks her to give him a drink. Now that surprised her, because she knew by his dress that he was a Jew. And you'll notice the way in which she responds, verse 9. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it the Jew, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now that last word could be translated like this. The Jews don't handle the same things as Samaritans do. That is why they avoided Samaria, because they would be coming into contact with pollution and be rendered ritually unclean. So the woman is surprised that this man would take a drink from the vessel that was in her hand. Now, of course, our Lord Jesus could not be made impure by touching anything. In fact, he would impart holiness to the thing he touched. But that is by the way. This is what I want us to think about. To our Lord Jesus, and of course in a moment or two we shall see that he knew all about her. To his Lord, that woman's soul was like an open sore, a festering soul. And yet, he was prepared to handle that woman's soul. We're not talking about her body, of course. We're talking about her soul, the personality that she was. That's what our person's soul is. It's who and what they are. Amen. And the Lord is prepared to take that soul of hers. That's why it was necessary for him to come into Samaria, to meet with this woman, to converse with her, and eventually, as we shall see, to finish the Father's work in her. So the Lord answered like this, and he doesn't take up this matter of controversy that was between Jews and Samaritans, of course. In verse 10 we read, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." Now, first of all, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that's speaking to you, there's something to ponder. The immensity of God's gift to man. The immeasurable riches of the glory of God in his wisdom and his knowledge. Oh, we could spend a long time with that, but we must hurry on. And if you knew who it is that's speaking with you. Here is one who has come to this earth specifically to make known the immeasurable gift of God's grace. But look at how the woman responds to this. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him, it will never be thirst, will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. She had said to him, the well is deep, and you have nothing with which to draw. These riches of God's grace and glory, which he's giving to men as his gift. There's a depth there that the creature mind will never plumb. In fact, I would suggest to you that rather than a well signifying this, there's a very ocean of divine grace and glory that men may draw on. And here is one. She said, you have nothing to draw with. He and he alone knows the Father. No man knoweth the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The Lord had that knowledge of his Father and his absolute confidence in the, shall I say, the givingness of his Father. He had this unique ability and privilege to draw out from the Father's heart the riches of divine wisdom and knowledge and glory, and to impart them to men. The Lord has now aroused this woman's curiosity, and she says at verse 15, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She wants what he is speaking about. But she's still thinking in a natural way. And the Lord has to move her over from natural thinking to spiritual understanding. And so he says, call your husband. He had to bring her to understand where she already stood in relation to a holy God. Her life was in a mess. The Lord knew all about it, said this already. So she says, I have no husband. Yes, verse 18, you've had five husbands. The one you now have is not your husband. A poor, sinning Samaritan woman in whose heart the Father had already been doing his work. now to the Lord, his Son, who has come for this very purpose, is carrying on this work. And she says, I see you're a prophet. And thereby she introduces the question of worship. Now these Samaritans had broken away long since from the temple in Jerusalem, had built their own temple here in Samaria, and were, as we might say, in competition with the Jews. And she introduces this matter. You say it should be Jerusalem. We say it should be here in Samaria. But the Lord says, it's not a matter of where you worship. It's a matter of who you worship. But here's the point we need to see. Here is a woman who had discovered that life, human life, is built on relationships. And she had been seeking for a satisfactory relationship with her husband. Nothing wrong with that. But she went from one to another, always hoping that there would be a stable relationship that would satisfy her heart. And the Lord is here, sent by the Father for this very purpose. No doubt the Father had been working on this lifestyle of this woman to make her to see how meaningless it was in the pathway that she was following. And so the Lord takes up this matter, this very important matter of worship. Because above everything else, man is a worshipper. Every man and woman that ever lived worshipped something. Because man has been given the ability to discern worth. What is worthwhile? The old word was worship. And of course there is only, as far as God is concerned, there's only one object of worship, and that's himself. All worth is found in God alone. And so we must go on. Verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Because they had clung to the law of Moses, the original revelation of himself which God had given. Though they had made an awful mess of things and would make it worse in crucifying God's Son, yet they still were abiding by the relationship that God had given. But, verse 23, the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Why does God want people to worship him? Now there are celebrities in this world, and they want people to worship them. God's not like that. God knows that man's greatest good, his highest good, is to be found in worshipping him. because it indicates that he has come to know something of the worth of God. And that is man's highest good, to know God. The treasure that he puts into the hearts of those who respond to the salvation that he has provided in Christ is the knowledge of himself. And that knowledge of himself draws out the heart and worship to him. That's what God's seeking, because he seeks the good of all the creatures that he has made. And the Lord says to the woman, the hour is coming unknown, because the Lord himself is here. He is the one who has the capability of imparting the knowledge of himself, and he also is God. And he is to be worshipped. But his great purpose was to make known the Father, that man might worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not a mental exercise when we worship. Too often it is. We worship according to our understanding. Men take a lot of interest in their souls, because that's what we are. And our interests are very often taken up almost entirely with ourselves. But every human being has a spirit. That's what distinguishes us from all other life that's on this planet. God is spirit. And there must be a compatibility between God and those who would worship him. The human spirit receives revelation from God directly, like a beam of light coming into the darkness. Then it is that light in our spirits gives understanding to our minds and transforms us, our souls, into the kind of people that God intends us to be. But it begins on our spirits. Amen. Must worship in spirit and reality. Oh, the church has lost the reality of true worship to a great extent. They have associated worship very often just with singing. We have worship leaders nowadays, and there's a great deal of noise. Scripture would indicate that when we worship in spirit and reality, there's great quietness. It's something between God and our spirits. Not saying we should never sing, not for a moment, though I can't sing. But that's not the way what we're talking about. Let us note that the Lord is saying, he's saying to a poor, sinning Samaritan woman, not to one of the learned doctors of the law in Jerusalem. They were there to teach the people. The Lord never talked like this to anybody else. I suggest to you it was because she had a prepared heart. The Father had been at work in this woman's heart, in this woman's spirit, preparing her for this, and, as it were, handing her over to his Son. that he might put into words for her what the Lord had been showing her, in the Father had been showing her in a spirit. But we must go on. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Do you find anywhere in New Testament a Jew talking like that? No. The Jews were looking for Christ coming as a great military commander, someone like David. Lead the nation to rebel against the Roman power and deliver them, give them their liberty again. That's what they were looking for. That's why again and again, when anybody recognized that he was the Messiah, he would say, no, don't talk about it. There was always this danger that if people knew this is the Messiah, well then, let's arm ourselves. He'll lead us against the Roman power. And there would be great slaughter, because that's not what he came to do. Here's a woman, and she believed that Messiah would teach them things. And if he had just come to this earth and just died without ever having lived amongst us, how would he ever have taught us? And he is teaching us here, is he not? And not only that, as I say, you never hear a Jew talking like that. Verse 26, I who speak to you am he. Did he ever reveal himself like that to any other? There is the Lord finishing his Father's work, putting into language that this woman could understand what the meaning was that the Father had kindled in her spirit. As I said to you earlier, when any suggestion arose in the minds of Jews that this is indeed the coming one, the Messiah, he would say, now keep quiet about it. But here he is speaking in the plainest of language. I've come, I'm Messiah. Oh, how lovely it is to see our Lord, as I said earlier, handling the polluted soul of this woman, empty and meaningless as it had been, but yet the Father's work is evident here. And our blessed Lord leads her on into the meaning of worship. He had said, the hour is coming, and now is, because he's here. True worshippers worshiping in spirit and reality. It's just then that the disciples come back. They had been away in the house, and they in the town buying food, and they have questions in their mind. Of course, it wasn't the proper thing to do in the society of that day for a man, especially a Jew, to be speaking alone to a woman like this. But we're not going to that, we're passed over that. But the woman has gone back to the town.
to the very place where she had been ostracized. And what does she do? She goes to the mayor of the city. Verse 29, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? Told me all things that ever I did. I suggest to you that her life opened before her, and she believed that every moment of her previous life had been a preparation for this moment. Do we not have the same kind of thinking about the time when the Lord met with us first and made himself known to us? There had been a work of preparation going on. And then when he sees that we're ready to make himself known, let's be careful as we seek to point others to the Lord, as we should be doing, that we don't push things too fast. But, verse 30, they went out of the city and came to him. And we pass over the bit about the disciples. We've touched on that already. And we come down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word that the woman who testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Where do you find that again? Where do you find that amongst the Jews? He had to turn away again and again and again because they were rejecting him. Here's people urging him to stay. And he stayed. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, not just because of your testimony. They're not rejecting what she had said, not for a moment. It was she who had brought them to him. For we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Son of the world, the Savior of the world. Where do you read of a Jew saying that? Amen. There's only one other place where it's a New Testament, and that's in the first epistle of John. Amen. Yet here are these Samaritans, brought by this woman's testimony to the Lord, and they're believing in him and recognizing him. That he has for them salvation that's not for Jews only, not even for Samaritans only, but for the world. And if we turned to the book of Acts, we would discover that after Pentecost, Philip, who was an evangelist, went down to Samaria. And there was a tremendous response to the word of the gospel. Here was the work prepared for that. What a lovely servant God had in his beloved Son. He has come to make us his servants too, to breathe upon us his very spirit of humility, because a servant is of necessity a humble person. He's there not to present or promote himself.
was there in obedience to the master who sent him. He must take the lowly place to be a perfect servant. Our Lord Jesus humbled himself. Lord Jesus, teach us how to humble ourselves, that we may breathe out the very spirit of servanthood and follow you, O Lord, in the pathway that you have marked out for us, and make us to be your servants, servants of the living God, and bring pleasure to his heart and glory to his name through you, our Saviour and his beloved Son. Amen.